Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some who think that Jesus' parables about coins are actually about wealth management. There are some who think that Jesus' parables about fields are actually about proper farming techniques. And so there are some who think that our gospel today is actually a lesson on etiquette. When you're at a wedding or some other important social occasion, don't make a donkey of yourself. And by extension, don't make a donkey of yourself in life either. If you think more of yourself than you should, then someone is bound to put you in your place sooner or later. That will suck. So don't do it. Be humble instead. Amen. But that sounds more like a lesson from Miss Manners than a parable of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we come to the supposedly deeper, more spiritual reading of the text. Jesus giving us the inside scoop on self-advancement in the kingdom of God. Want to get ahead of everyone else? Don't sit in the place of honor ahead of them. That's how the world works. Instead, sit in the place lower than them. If you can out-humble everyone else, beat out your brothers and sisters in Christ, then the Master will move you higher and give you honor and reward. But before you go home thinking that the Lord has just let you in on the secret of besting that poor sucker in the pew next to you, let me suggest instead a radical idea. What if you actually tried to do what Jesus says? See, if you think the Jesus parables about coins are really about wealth management, then try to do what he says, especially that part about forgiving debts. Very quickly, I think, you'll come to see that you've probably misunderstood him. Or if you think that what Jesus has to say about fields applies also to your gardening techniques, then try it out. The birds will enjoy a free lunch on you. And the same is true for Jesus' parable today. If you think that Jesus' parable is a straightforward lesson on humility, then go ahead and try it out. Set yourself lower than everyone else. Out-humble everyone else. Use humility as your way of beating out other Christians on your way to the top. Sound a little ridiculous? Good. You just got it. Jesus has the most wonderful way of catching us. First, he catches us in our blatant sin, in the way of the world. Every man for himself. Every man grabbing for himself the place of honor. Next, he catches us in our phoniness, in our fake piety. He catches us using humility itself, of all things, as the instrument for our own self-advancement. How twisted is that? Trying to out-humble one another, out-Christian one another, all for the sake of a better seat in the kingdom and greater spiritual reward. Attempt to do exactly as Jesus says, and you'll find that he has trapped you in his words. And that's because getting a better seat in the kingdom than the guy sitting next to you in the pew, getting a better reward than him, simply put, is not a game we're supposed to win. Because it's a game we're not even supposed to play. The very nature of these pious little games is entirely antithetical to the way of grace. How does Jesus show you this without using a 2x4 or a shotgun? He tells you a parable and catches you in the net of his words. Try to do what he says and you'll see what I mean. And you see one of the most profound truths that a human being can see. how we are is not how he is. He is humble. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He can't help but be any other way. But humility for us, humility is not a game that we can win. Try to win it, you'll end up doing the opposite. In fact, don't you find it true that people who fancy themselves to be the most humble are also the most obvious phonies? Jesus has caught us in the net of his parable. We are in a lose-lose situation. Whether it's taking the high place or the low place, we are bound to our own egos, bound to our own self-advancement. How we are is not how he is. And the parable of the wedding feast, that picture, is one of the Lord's favorite ways of showing us how he is. The Lord is the bridegroom and the people are his bride. The Lord of heaven and earth, so in love with the broken mess of sinners, so in love with the likes of you and me, that he will give his life for her. So in love that he will wash her robe and make her shine with his own righteousness. You see, he does not love her because she is beautiful. His love makes her beautiful. His love makes her radiant. He has married himself to his people, bound himself to you with the most solemn of vows, that he himself might be your protector, your advocate, and the one who has gone to the greatest of depths to save you from the depths of your sin. Pure grace is the way of the Lord. And so he has called you here this morning, enlightened you with his gospel, seated you at his wedding feast, not according to our calculations of highest and lowest or our calculations of first and last. He has seated you according to his grace. He does not love his bride because she is so humble. His love makes her humble. If there's any hope of us ever improving on our humility, it will come not from our efforts, but from his love, his grace. The humble are those who stand in awe of who Jesus is and what he has done for them. The humble are those who see the depths of God's love written by nail and spear into the flesh of his Son. How we are is not how he is. That's terrible law to the old Adam, because it shows us that our quest for holiness is a fool's game. How we are is not how he is. That is never-ending relief and pure gospel to the new man. How we are is not how he is, for his way is the way of pure, unmerited grace and favor. And like the people in our gospel today, we don't really even have a category for just how gracious and merciful he is. We find our Lord on the way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, but it's the Sabbath, and so he plans to sit at table with sinners. On his way there, he walks with the lawyers and Pharisees. These are on a quest for holiness, trying their hardest to be holy, watching Jesus with a suspicious eye. With Jesus, they come upon a man who has dropsy. It's likely that he's disfigured from the swelling of his skin. It's certain that he is ceremonially unclean. Jesus asks them if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. They're silent. So Jesus reaches out and takes that unclean man and heals him. Nothing, not sin, not uncleanness, nothing is going to stop Jesus from having mercy on the one who needs it. So Jesus asked those who are with him, if they had a son or even an ox that had fallen into a well, if they would pull him out. Again, they are silent. These are the men who quest for holiness. And where has their holiness led them? Ironically, to mercilessness. Their quest for holiness has led them to be merciless when they should have mercy, to be silent when they should be rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Not one of them can even rejoice that Jesus has set a man free from his disease, that Jesus has poured out free, unmerited grace and favor. You see, the one who is most serious about trying to get more holy is always the first one who's too tired of hearing about Jesus and what he has done. The one who is most serious about getting more holy always ends up being merciless and joyless. Such is the way of the law. Jesus shows us another way. He takes the unclean man and touches him and heals him. He takes the one who is last and makes him first. He has come not for the ones who are well, but for the one who is sick. He has come for the sinner and not for the saint. He has come for you. His blood to cleanse you. His mercy that will make you humble. His love that will make you beautiful in the eyes of God. So here in our gospel, our Lord shows us that our very best efforts at holiness lead only to joylessness. The Lord shows us that our best efforts to be humble lead only to the worst kind of self-advancement. And one more lesson from our Lord Jesus, a lesson for the one who presumes himself to be the gracious host. Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite instead the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. Again, if you think that Jesus is offering a straightforward moral imperative, then be my guest. Go right ahead and try it. Do exactly as he says. Don't you dare let me hear of you ever having a friend over for dinner again. Instead, drive down to Dana Point or up to LA. Start taking people off the street and into your home. Let me know how that works out for you. Does it sound ridiculous or downright impossible? Good. You just got it. He has trapped us once again with his words, showing us that how we are is not how he is. For he alone can hold this sort of feast. He alone can call the poor and the blind, the broken and the sinners, into table fellowship with him. He alone can set before us a feast of God's grace and call us to his supper. And so he has called you. Not because you're a Jewish relative of his, or because you're rich, not because you might be of some use to him, not even because you're worthy to be called a friend. He calls you because you can't ever repay him. He calls you because you are broken and sinful, because you have no hope except for his pure grace, his cross, and this supper that he sets before you. A marriage feast and the bridegroom's impossible love, the forgiveness of your sins. Pure grace that will call your body from the grave so that your reward will be nothing less than to forever sit with him. In his name, amen.